Turn, please, to Joshua chapter 24. As we come to the last lesson on the Joshua for now, completes the book that we've studied for a number of months. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would ask Thee this morning that as we study the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might illumine us so that we might see and understand and respond. We pray, Lord, that if there are those here that know Thee not as Savior, that they might come and get saved, and that each of us might learn of Thee and be those people of God we ought to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for the heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Before Joshua dies, he gives to these people his last sermon, and what a great sermon it was and is, as we can still read it today. He gathered all the great number of the people of Israel together to give them his last sermon. You know, preachers ought to preach like the biblical preachers of the Bible. And not only that, but listeners ought to demand that the preachers preach that way. And because of that, we ought to know what biblical preaching is and do it and demand it. Now, how can we know? Well, we can know by learning from the inspired sermons, those sermons that are recorded in the Word of God that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that's why we have them. We can look at those sermons and learn from them, and we cannot do better than to preach the same way that they preached in the Word of God. And so we'll look at this sermon this morning. It has five parts to it that I want to show you, and two overall basic characteristics that we ought to be able to see. The five parts, I'll repeat them twice so you will know, the five parts are the introduction. The second is the body of the sermon. The third is the application. The fourth is the invitation. And the fifth is the reaction. I'll repeat that a number of times in case you didn't get it this time. Number one, the introduction. The introduction to Joshua's sermon is very short, but it is quite demanding. It actually has only seven words found in verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, here it is, these next seven words, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. That's the introduction. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. That ought to get our attention. And that's what about is to be said is very important. What is about to be said is very important. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel ought to get the attention, and that's what an introduction is all about, getting people's attention so that they will listen to what is to come about. We ought to know what biblical preaching is. It has an introduction that demands the listener and lets the listener know that it comes from Almighty God. And then the second part of this sermon is the body. And it is found right after those words in verse 2 through 13, and we will now read it. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the river of old, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Verse 3, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac, and I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over the Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not. And ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. This is the body of the sermon that Joshua preached. The body has form. It has structure. It has organization. It has purpose. In other words, it knows where it's going. All biblical preaching has a theme. In other words, it knows where it is going. I'll tell you one thing. As a listener to sermons, I personally have had some awful hard times listening to preachers who have no clear purpose. And I feel like when I hear a message like that, I feel like getting up. Now, I don't because it's not polite. But I feel like getting up and saying, "Preacher, where are you going anyway?" And maybe if I did get up, he'd have to say, "Well, I don't know." And if he said, "I don't know," I said, "Well, I'm not going with you because I don't want to go with a guy who doesn't know where he's going." This sermon that Joshua preached, he knows exactly where he's going. And he has three great points that's going to get him there. Now, the points of the sermon are this. Number one, man's sin. Look at verse 2. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the river of old, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. The first thing he points out to these people is that they were sinners, that they came from being sinners. They serve other gods. When you serve other gods, you are unsaved, you are lost, you are bound to hell. And he's pointed that out, that he called Abraham out of that condition. So he points out to them that they were a people who are sinners. The first point of his sermon is that man is a sinner, that they had turned to idolatry. But then also he teaches that even those who were called of God and who followed the Lord also fell to sin. And that's seen particularly in verse 4. I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. That was a sin, you say. He said he gave them the land. He gave them the promised land. But we might remember from the teaching that it was because of famine they went down to Egypt. They did not trust the Lord to take care of them in the land that he said that he would give to them, but they went down. And so there we have the backsliding of God's people. So point one of Joshua's great sermon is that man has sinned against Almighty God. And then point two of his sermon is that God has delivered him. Look at verse 5. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. This explains the deliverance of Almighty God. Man chose to go to Egypt. That was wrong.
But God still delivered him out of Egypt. This shows God's salvation that God sent. He said, I sent Moses. I brought you out. I saved you from the Egyptians and the bondage that they had, the slavery, the helplessness that they had. It was Almighty God that delivered them from that bondage. Man sinned, but God alone delivered. And then the third point of this sermon is God's blessing upon His people. We'll read starting verse 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. I destroyed them from before you. You see, it was Almighty God blessing His people, giving them the land. Verse 9. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. You see, God blessed his people. Point one was that man sinned. Point two is that God was able to deliver him even from his sin. Point three is that when they become God's people, that God has greatly blessed them. And then furthermore, he shows the blessings in verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, cities which ye built not, and ye dwelt in them, of vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. There he goes on to explain his blessings, how that the people did not have to build their own cities and their own farms and their own cattle and those things, but that he gave them to the people. And that shows a God's blessing. This body of this sermon has three great points. A man sinned against Almighty God, but that God, by His strength, is able to deliver man regardless of his condition. And then the third point was that God blesses in wonderful things for those that follow Him. This is called the body of the sermon. I said there were five parts and two great characteristics. I have given two parts so far, the introduction and the body. And in these two parts, they show one of those two great characteristics. And that is this. It is Bible-based. Every sermon ought to be Bible-based. The introduction started out, thus saith the Lord. Means it comes from the Bible. And then the next part is actually all based on the Word of God. You know, as you read verses 2 to 13, that these are the things that almost all of this is recorded in the first five books of the Bible, isn't it? And so when Joshua preaches, he preaches what the Word of God has said and reviewed what the Word of God said. Everything in the sermon is based on thus saith the Lord and what God has said, not on Joshua's opinions, not on man's opinions, not on man's philosophies, not on anything else. It is based on the truth of the Word of God. It is a Bible-based sermon. We ought to be able to recognize a biblical preaching and not settle for less. We've seen the introduction, thus saith the Lord. We've seen the body of the sermon. And the third part of the sermon is the application. Read verse 14 with me, please. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. This is the application. He has stated biblical truth. Then he comes to the application. Do you see the great word here in this verse, therefore? Now, therefore. If you read the Word of God, you will see that in the Bible, this word is used so many times. Therefore. It means, now, given all of these great biblical truths, we ought to do something about it. Therefore. That's what it means. Or, here's what it means to me. This is what the Bible says, therefore, now, let's respond to what it says. And so we'll see in the Word of God, so many times that great word, therefore. It means application to our hearts of the truth of Scripture. And he gives a threefold application here. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord, and put away those gods. That's his threefold application. In other words, he's saying, therefore, because of these things that I've said to you, that he's shown, because man has sinned, because God is able to deliver him, because God has blessed him, therefore, because of what Almighty God has done, therefore, fear the Lord. Therefore, serve the Lord. Therefore, put away from among you foreign gods. This means you ought to do something when you hear biblical preaching. Not be just a hearer only. You see, here there are two positive things that he says to do. Fear and serve. One negative. Put away. That's separation. Joshua was going somewhere with this sermon, and now the application tells us where. I want you to notice something about this application, too. First of all, this application is dogmatic. In other words, it's a strong, positive, uncompromising, unequivocating statement. Dogmatic. Now, therefore, fear. He doesn't say, because of all these great truths that Almighty God has brought to our attention, maybe we ought to do something about it. That's not dogmatic. Or I think it would be good if we did this, or I think it would be good if we did. Not that kind of thing. He's dogmatic. He says, therefore, fear. Therefore, serve. Therefore, put away. There's no pussyfooting around. That's one of the things about the application that strikes me. Another thing that strikes me about the application is, I have a feeling it was loud. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Well, I put it all together and I get that. It was loud. First of all, there's a large crowd there. We already read that in verse 1, how he gathered all these people together. When there's a large crowd, you don't speak softly, so only the first two rows can hear you. And then he kept building up and building up, and he says, therefore, the very nature of the statement would tell you it was loud. Therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him. Put away. You don't think he'd say all those other things loud enough so everybody could hear. And he would say, therefore, fear the Lord. I'm going back and says, what'd you say? He wants to make sure the guy in the back, particularly the guy in the back, can hear it very clearly. Therefore, fear the Lord. That's a loud sounding statement, not a soft kind of statement. But you know, that's not all. That's not the only reasons why I believe it was loud. I believe it was loud because of the very nature of biblical preaching. I believe the very nature of biblical preaching is loud. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you, study the Word of God. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a few examples. I'm not going to turn to it, but over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the Word. Preach the Word, it says. It doesn't say just be a teacher. It says preach the Word. Now that word preach means to be a herald, to be a herald, or to proclaim. Now can you picture a herald back in the old days? What did they do when they proclaimed something to a town, to an army? To a village, when they proclaim, how do you think they spoke? You think they said, oh, guess what happened over here? No. They called it out. They cried out. That's what the very word preach means. To proclaim, to be an herald. to sound like it's loud and important.
But there's more reason than that, that I believe that it's the very essence of the of biblical preaching, as far as the voice is concerned. Because you see, in Isaiah 58, chapter verse 1, it says, God says to the preacher, Isaiah, he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sin. Almighty God told him he ought to preach that way. Lift up the voice like a trumpet. And then you go over to the New Testament and you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he cried aloud and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And I believe when he gave this application, there's no doubt he gave it dogmatic. And there's no doubt that he would have given it loud so that it came through clear to every hearer. This sermon has an unmistakable application. He says, therefore, because of what God has done, therefore, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, and put away. That's the application that the people ought to do. We ought to know what biblical preaching is. It has an introduction, thus saith the Lord. It has a body that is Bible-based, points that are going somewhere. And where it's going is to the application, and that application is going to lead somewhere also. It's going to lead to the fourth part of this sermon, and that is the invitation. If you'll look in verse 15, you'll see the invitation. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here he gives the invitation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He has led up to it. He has given the application. And now he gives the invitation. I said that in this biblical sermon, there are five great characteristics. Excuse me. Five parts and two great characteristics. The first great characteristics of this Bible sermon was that it was Bible-based. We saw this in the first 2 points, that it came from the Word of God. The next 3 parts of this great sermon show the other great characteristic, and that is that it demands action. The two great characteristics, therefore, are it is Bible-based, and secondly, it demands action on the part of the hearer. You see, dear friends, the Bible is not a dead book. It is not even a book of just many interesting facts for our consideration. It's more than that. It is alive. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing. Hebrews 4:12. It speaks to the heart, and it demands that we respond. It demands action. This is the invitation. He demands that they make a choice. He says, choose you right now. You're going to make a choice. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And I have a feeling that might have been loud too. The invitation. I'm going to tell you something. The invitation is the hardest part of the sermon. You know why? Because it puts the whole sermon right on the line, doesn't it? He preached a sermon. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If he would have preached that so soft and so dull that nobody would have been listening when he got to the invitation, nobody would have responded, they wouldn't even know what he was talking about, right? You see, the invitation puts the whole sermon on the line. If they were listening, are they going to do it or not? And I believe it's sermons without demanding application and invitations are the product of laziness or untrained preachers or frightened preachers. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." There is no doubt about this. He gives them a choice. He preaches the message. He gives them a choice. They're either going to choose right and go with him, or they're going to choose wrong and go against him. And it will have made a whole lot of enemies. Isn't that right? They don't choose to follow the Lord. You made yourself some enemies. So choose you this day or you will serve. Choose you. That's a nice clear invitation. Now you go into churches that are Calvinistic. They don't have an invitation. The reason they don't have an invitation is they don't believe that you choose anything. They believe God does the choosing. They'd never ask you to choose to do anything because they believe God does the choosing. They believe God chooses you for salvation, and then he pulls you along and kind of drags you right into salvation. You hardly knowing what's going on. That's not too biblical, because we can see Joshua says here, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Almighty God can't honestly say, "Choose you, you do the choosing," if you don't have the ability to choose. Well, you won't see any invitations in Calvinistic churches. And then you get to other churches, and there they just don't think the people need an invitation. They think they're all so good. I don't need any invitation. A young evangelist was telling me how he went to a church and he was preaching against sin, you know. And afterwards, a woman came up to him and said, "You know, we don't need that kind of preaching here. We don't need preaching as fornication, all kinds of things like that here." Oh, boy. When they say that, you can be sure that's where they need it the most. You can be sure. Now, you know I'm treading on toes of other churches, don't you? But it's right here. It's right here. Oh, I can expect objections. You know, somebody said, "Well, that's an Old Testament sermon." I tell you, my Bible tells me that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. "Well, you know, that's one sermon, but that's not typical of what we find in the Word of God." Well, why don't we go to the New Testament for a moment then and show what's typical? How about John the Baptist? Jesus said he was the greatest. How about John the Baptist? He preached application. His application was repent. I mean, change your ways. Repent, change your mind. And for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he gave an invitation, they came forward and got baptized right then and there. There was movement, wasn't there? He said, repent, and if they did, they came down into the river and he baptized them. Now, that's not our salvation and baptism today, but that's what he did. That's New Testament. It was a public action. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave any invitation? He gave quite a number of invitations. I'll tell you one of them. He went along and he saw some fishermen. He said, "Follow me." How's that for an invitation? Said, "Follow me." And the Bible says they left their nets and their father and they followed him. He gave an invitation. They responded to it. How about we get right to the very first sermon that was ever preached in the Church of Jesus Christ? You know what that was? That was when Peter preached at Pentecost. That was the very first sermon officially for the Church of Jesus Christ. Did he speak softly and didn't offend anybody and left everybody alone and then said, "Well, you go home and think about it"? Oh, no, we don't see that at all. That sermon was so powerfully pointed.
that sermon was so convicting that the listeners didn't even wait till the end of the sermon. They gave their own invitation. You see, Peter, when he finally got around to therefore, as soon as they heard therefore, the people cried out to him, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." That was an invitation. And that day, 3,000 people answered his invitation. And immediately they went to be baptized. They that gladly received the word, they were saved. They went to be baptized. That's an invitation. They didn't even wait till the sermon was over. But I had that happen once to me in my ministry. It was a great thrill. I couldn't wait till the end to get saved. I was preaching out in Ohio at a youth camp. About 3/4 of the way through a sermon, a kid was sitting right over here. He stood up, turned around, and walked out. Well, I tell you, I get upset when people walk out while I'm preaching. It's not polite. I don't get upset if I know the lady is pregnant, you know? I understand that. I don't get upset if they go out there and the ambulance takes them to the hospital or something, you know? I can understand that. But I do get upset because everybody looks, you know? And I think what I have to say is important. I see people looking somewhere and watching a person walk out or something like that, you know? So I get upset. Anyway, we were preaching out there. It was a dirt floor out at this camp, so it wasn't too noisy. But he did get up. I was a little bit upset. He got to the back, and my preacher friend was sitting in the back, and he motioned to him, and out they went. You know, I was a little bit upset till I heard later. He said, "You know, I just couldn't wait till the end, till the invitation. I was afraid the Lord might come first. I wanted to get saved right then and there, make sure." Well, that was a real thrill to hear. Now, sometimes they don't wait till the end. Sometimes they don't wait till the end. They didn't with Stephen, you know. I don't think it was the end. I read that sermon. I don't think it was the end. He got to the end. I don't think he got to the invitation. They stoned him. He was in heaven before the invitation came. And then, you know, Paul was preaching in Athens. He didn't get to the end. He got to the place about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they caused a commotion, and they wouldn't hear anymore. They said, "We'll hear you later." And I don't believe people ever do hear somebody later. They say, "I'll go home and think about that." I don't think they ever do. I never heard of one that ever did. Then wait for the end. Joshua's sermon had an invitation, and it was clear. It said, "Choose ye when? This day whom ye will serve. Choose ye." And we know that New Testament sermons had invitations to action. So I said, "Well, you know, that's all right, preacher. If you're preaching a salvation message, I can understand a salvation message. An evangelistic crusade should have an invitation, but you don't have to have invitations. What about doctrinal? You wouldn't have a doctrinal message that have to have an invitation." Oh, I'll tell you something. You want to study the Word of God? You want to talk about doctrine? How about let's talk about the book of Romans? Now, that's a doctrinal book, wouldn't you say? Oh, when you think of doctrinal books, a person who knows the Bible, when they think of a doctrinal book, that's the first one they'll think of, the book of Romans. Can't get a better doctrinal book than the book of Romans. What is Romans all about? I'll give you a quick review of what Romans is all about. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3 prove that all men are sinners, that they have no excuse before Almighty God, that they're sinful from the top of their head to the tip of their toe, and there's no remedy for them that they can bring about themselves. That's what the first 3 chapters of Romans are all about. Chapters 4 and 5 of Romans prove that salvation is by faith without works, that it is by faith alone. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, that justification, that being pronounced innocent of all your sins, is based on your faith, trusting Christ's word alone, and that only, and nothing more. Not baptism, not good works, not living a good life, not trying to live for Jesus, not being committed to something, but by faith in the finished work of Calvary, and that alone. That's chapters 4 and 5. And then the next part of Romans is chapters 6 through 11, and we could say that this shows the great works of God on our behalf. Chapters 1 through 3 prove all men are sinners. Chapters 4 and 5
God provides salvation by faith. Chapter 6 through 11, God's great work to us. Huh, that sounds a little bit like Joshua's message, doesn't it? That sound like Joshua's message? Remember Joshua's message? Remember we spoke about the body of the message? He showed that there were sinners, that God delivered them, and that God did great works for them. The 3 points of Joshua's message, just like Romans. And you know, then we come to Romans chapter 12. And we see that great Bible word again, therefore, in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, on all of the apostle is saying, what we showed you in chapters 1 through 3, in chapters 4 to 5, in chapters 6 to 11, because of all these things, therefore, he says, I beseech you, therefore, what? To do something! Man was a sinner. God saved him. God has done a lot of great things. And because of this, Romans 12, 1, we ought to do something. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye, what? Present your bodies, that you do something. Because of all that I've said, these first 11 chapters, therefore, that ye beseech your body, I beseech you that you will present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Because in the first 11 chapters, therefore, you ought to do something. And be not conformed to this world, it goes on to say. Because of what God has said, therefore do something. Bible sermons demand that we do something. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You want to find out whether a church is true to God and the Bible? One of the great ways to do it is analyze the invitation. Oh, you analyze the preaching too, but analyze the invitation. Oh, you can learn a lot about church by analyzing the invitation. People are forever asking me, Pastor, you know, tell us some way how we can know whether it's a good church or not, when it's solid right from the top of the bottom. One of the ways is by the invitation. Is there an invitation? Oh, some of the people at the church would say, oh, you know, we don't need one in our church. All the people living for the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. A statement like that proves two awful sins. Two awful sins. What are they? One, they are not getting the lost people out to give them an invitation. They're not getting the backslider back to give them an invitation to come back. That's one sin. They're not doing their job so that they can give them an invitation. And number two, it is pride of the worst sort. We all need an invitation all the time. Joshua preached to people who had followed the Lord. Joshua gave this sermon. This was a good bunch. This wasn't a wicked bunch. This was a good bunch that Joshua preached and gave this invitation to. These were the people who had conquered the land. These were the people who had followed the Lord and done what He said. You can hardly find better people in the Bible as a great congregation than these people that Joshua preached to and said, choose you. He gave an invitation. I'm going to say, go to a church. Is there an invitation in a church? There should be an invitation so that people can get saved. There should be an invitation so that people can get right with God. There should be an invitation so that Christians can do something in their life. So Christians can see a need. So they can see an error in their life and take it before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't believe a Christian has to come forward every time. Otherwise, we'd all be coming forward every time. But they ought to be given an invitation that here is what you should do. Now bow your head and you've got a choice. You can say, Lord, this is what I've been doing wrong. Forgive me and give me the grace to do right. Or you can go on your own way. Those kind of invitations should be given because we're the people of God and we are not sinless and we need it.
And I believe there's probably something wrong in a church that gives no invitation. I believe it's not biblical preaching. But then, you know, just because the church gives an invitation doesn't mean that everything's right. Because I'd analyze that invitation to see, I believe an invitation should be an honest invitation. Honest invitation. I believe it ought to be persuasive. We ought to be as persuasive as we can be, but honest. In other words, no tricks. I'll tell you, I hear so many guys, I hear guys I consider good guys. Give tricky invitations. To trick people into practically coming down the aisle. I don't believe in it. Preachers give an invitation to say, well, and during this invitation, now I want all the Christians to stand. And I said, well, I see some of you couldn't stand. Now think about that poor guy. Couldn't stand. He was honest, you know? Maybe a whole lot of them already been dishonest. Say, oh, I want all the Christians to stand. They stand right up even though they're not saved. They don't want to be embarrassed. You invite somebody to church, you don't invite them to be embarrassed, do you? I don't want them to be embarrassed. I want them to do right. I want them to get saved, but I don't want them to be embarrassed. Or they say, all the Christians, raise your hands. And some of you couldn't raise your hand. And they put the person right on the spot. That person might come and answer the invitation, even though they don't want to get saved. And everybody thinks they're saved. They might even think they're saved. They might be on their way to hell. I think that's tricky. And you look at Joshua's invitation, and you don't see one tricky thing about it, do you? It's just as straightforward as it can be. He says, therefore, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, put away, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's nothing tricky about that, is there? You make a choice right now. He says, choose you this day. When do you make the choice? Right now. He didn't say, now I've got something here, I want you to think about, go home and think about it for a few weeks and see what you want to do about it. And choose this day! That's as clear as it could be. You're going to make a choice right now. Nothing tricky about it. Biblical preaching has an invitation to action right now. And you know something? Dear friend, under the sound of my voice, today you will make a choice. If you're lost, you will choose either to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, or you'll choose not to accept Him, to reject Him. You say, well, I want time to think about it. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. This day. Why? Because the Spirit of God uses a sermon to speak to hearts then and there. And there's no better time to be served, to be saved. Today, you will either choose to be saved or you will choose not to be saved. And any time you choose not to be saved, you run the risk of never being saved. Joshua's sermon said, choose you this day. It is an example of a great biblical sermon with great results. And we ought to know what biblical preaching is. Part one was an introduction. Part two, the body of the sermon. Part three is the application of the sermon. Part four is the invitation of the sermon. And part five is the reaction to the sermon. The reaction. Now I want to go through this very quickly so we'll not read all the rest of the verses. But the reaction is this. Joshua says, choose. The reaction is, they answer. Verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Verse 18, and the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. They chose then to serve the Lord. They responded and said, we will serve the Lord. That's part one of the reaction. Part two of the reaction is another charge by Joshua. They, having said they will, then Joshua counsels them further. Verse 22. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. So, part two of the reaction is that Joshua counsels them further. Part three of their reaction
is a covenant is made. Verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Sichem. He made a covenant with them. In other words, that the decision that was made is a binding decision. That's a covenant. Now we strive to follow the same thing here in our church. We give an invitation that you might come to the front. That's your answer that says, I want the Lord. And then there is a further charge. It's not given to me, given by me, but it's given by someone in my stead, a personal worker who will show the person what the Word of God says, how to be saved, and pray with that person. And then at that point, the third part of the reaction, we said they had an answer, there was another charge, the third point is it was a covenant. And then when you come, there is a covenant made. That covenant made is between Almighty God and you. He has made a covenant. It is His covenant. All you do is say, I believe. That's your part. All the rest is His. He has made a covenant that even though you are a sinner, guilty, and cannot save yourself, that He has died to save you. And so because of that, His covenant is written in blood. That covenant has promises of what He promises to give you, to do for you, and to take care of you. And all you do to fulfill that covenant is say, I do. I do believe. I believe that He has done all this for me. I believe. That's all that's your part. And then the covenant, when you say, I believe, He seals the covenant forever. Praise His holy name. And when He seals that covenant, He pronounces you clean of all your sins every whit. The Bible says, whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. But whosoever, that's your part. I said, I believe. And then His covenant promises you that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. He fulfills His covenant. We react to the whosoever and say yes. And He gives the unalterable guarantees of our salvation forever. A reaction from biblical preaching. We ought to know what biblical preaching is so that we can do it as preachers and so that as people we can demand it. You say, why, preacher? I believe with all my heart that across this country there is a weak-kneed, spineless preaching that is absolutely terrible. The preachers have no excuse, but I will say that the people have demanded that kind of preaching. They want that kind of preaching. They go up to preachers and say, oh, I don't think you should have said this, or I don't, or weren't you a little hard on the, or don't you think so and so, well, I never come back because you said this, and they have pressured the preachers, so the preachers have preached weak and not biblical sermons at all. We ought to demand that! Not be willing to listen to those that will not preach in a biblical manner. We saw five parts so that we could know what biblical preaching is. The introduction, thus saith the Lord. The body, man's sin, God's deliverance, God's blessing. The application, therefore, fear, serve, put away. The invitation, choose you this day to serve, and the reaction to it. And it had two great characteristics. It was Bible-based, and it demanded action. Let's pray.